Let's take your copy of the scriptures, please, and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. It's a delight to be here. And we will read, not the whole chapter, but we'll read some of this. We'll pray together, and by God's grace, we'll dig in and learn. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If you'd follow along silently as I read, please. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans?" Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to learn, to grow, to be changed. Help us today to be good students of you. If our need is to be convicted, if our need is to be encouraged or motivated, Father, you know that better than we do. So help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amazing things took place that day. Our charismatic friends would zero in on the miracle of tongues, and it would be dishonest to just ignore it, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. Tongues were not the primary miracle of the day. Tongues were never given as a sign to the church. Tongues came for the Jews. Tongues are mentioned each time in the book of Acts when a new people group responded to the gospel. I love the story of Cornelius and Peter as he prays and God and Peter in his unique contradiction sometimes when God says, "Go, arise, kill and eat." And when he saw these unclean animals come down, he says, "Not so, Lord." He called him Lord, but he said, "I won't do what you tell me." And he went to Cornelius' household. He understood that the sheet wasn't about food at all. And when he got to Cornelius' household, and there's a little verse there that says, "And these brethren went with him." Jewish people went with him. And he went to Cornelius' household, and this is about 12 years after Pentecost. Cornelius, about 12. Luke was such a historian that he tells us who was in charge of the Roman government here and here and here, and we can figure that out with extra biblical material. About 12 years difference. And they shared the gospel, Cornelius' household, a devout man, but not a saved man. And Acts uses that term, devout men. Doesn't mean they were saved. And they got saved that day and they spoke in tongues. Then we move ahead to Acts chapter 15. Peter's in trouble. "What are you doing taking the gospel to the Gentiles?" For up until that time, the gospel was largely, not exclusively, but largely for the Jewish people. And now we have a new group. And he says, they spoke in tongues like we did, past tense, at the beginning, the day of Pentecost, 12 years earlier. He didn't say, "Fellas, what's the big deal? They spoke in tongues like we did last Sunday night. They spoke in tongues like we've been speaking in tongues for 12 years since Pentecost." He didn't, in order to reference another time of speaking in tongues, he had to go back 12 years. And then we go to John the Baptist's disciples. And I don't believe they were saved. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit. And again, they spoke in tongues. Wow. So the primary miracle of that day was not tongues. The value of Pentecost is the personal, indwelling Holy Spirit of God. God gave His Spirit to them then. And God gives His Spirit to us now when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not a matter of seeking the Spirit. When we see people saved, we disciple them. And there's some really good discipleship books out there. But I always add a lesson on the Holy Spirit right away. Because sometimes our charismatic friends come out of the woodwork when a person gets saved and they'll come and say, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" I don't know. I want them to know. Yes, you have. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 tells us there's no such thing as being saved without the Holy Spirit. The miracle was not tongues. The miracle was that God gave His Spirit to His people to transform them. Formerly, folks who were frightened, now were powerful witnesses. The evidence of that, look at verse 21, "And it came to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Wow. So first of all, the value is that the Holy Spirit comes in to indwell those who are believers. The question is not, do we have Him? The question is, does He have us? When I was 19 years of age, working in a sawmill in western Montana, I heard the gospel for the very first time. God changed my life. My dear wife, Terry, is here, and by God's grace, He's allowed us to have 4 children who love Him and serve Him. One of them just went home to be with the Lord. Our first dates were in the bars in Butte, Montana. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And He changed me. And I'm not over it yet. And illustratively, He changed me. That little town in Phillipsburg, 1,200 people. 5 bars on one side of the street. And I had a false ID since I was 17, and I could get served in any of the bars. Sometimes you didn't need the ID. And He changed me from the inside. From the 5 bars on one side of the street to the little storefront Continental Baptist Missions Church on the other side of the street. The value is that His Holy Spirit comes in and lives inside of us. When we get saved, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then as we yield ourselves, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 36. Therefore, look at the value. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The value. Evaluate our values, dear people. It's not just the value of the Holy Spirit, not just the value of the gospel, but what are our values? What are our priorities? Last Friday, I buried my youngest brother. We live 1,800 miles apart, and yet I was about 3 miles from him when I got the phone call in Butte that he had died. I was with him 3 weeks earlier. No hint of problems. Went to the hospital that morning with some pains and was dead by 12:20. I went up there and called ahead of time and met the supervisory nurse. And I walked out of the elevator and she was there waiting for me. And she says, "Come with me." And I went in to see my younger brother. He was on ice, literally. He was an organ donor. So they were waiting for the team of harvesters to come. And she said, "I'll let you spend some time with him." And out the door she went. And I had some paperwork to take care of. And I know that's the world's thinking, you know, spend some time. He's not there. I had led him to Christ, praise the Lord. I don't want to capitalize on this, but just a couple of months ago, our 31-year-old son died. And he loved the Lord. He served the Lord. He was a teacher at Dublin Christian Academy in Dublin, New Hampshire. And we were with him and his dear wife, 25-year-old widow now, Megan. You can pray for her. She's doing great in the Lord. We were with him when he died. And it was precious and tragic. Heartache. And I come away from my son's deathbed. And I come away from my brother on ice, and I think, it seems like there should be something more to this You mourn. Obviously a difference between losing a son and a brother, and yet someone said, you haven't lost them if you know where they are. But it seems like there should be something more to all that. And dear people, there isn't. There isn't. There isn't because we're not made for this life. There isn't because we're just strangers passing through. There isn't because if we could somehow draw a line of eternity and we could mark a 75-year-old man who dies, because that's plenty old and unless you're 75. But, you know, that's the thought. 75 is a good age. And if you could mark a 75-year-old on that timeline of eternity, if you mark a timeline of 100 years, there's a huge difference between 75 years and 31 years. But if you marked a timeline of eternity, you couldn't find those little hash marks on there with a magnifying glass. There's not more to it because we're not made for this life. We're just passing through. And dear people, God help us to evaluate our priorities, what's important to us. And bringing a lost and dying world to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We look at the very reason that Jesus Christ came into the world. Dear brother, I love to sing when you lead us. What a wonderful benefit of Christianity. We can sing together, especially in a group like this. Wow. And then the fellowship we enjoy. I haven't even seen all my friends here this week yet. And of course, I only have four. And they're hiding from me. Fellowship, what a wonderful, wonderful benefit of Christianity. But dear people, I'm concerned that if we're not careful, we will focus on the blessings and benefits of Christianity, whether it's music, whether it's fellowship, and we will neglect the very reason that Jesus Christ came into the world. What's the value? What's our value system? What are our priorities? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man is come. Lord Jesus, why did you come? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 5, verse 32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all. And when Paul says this, he means as a matter of priority. It doesn't necessarily mean it's the first words out of his mouth, but a matter of priority, a matter of value. For I delivered unto you first of all, you Corinthians, I delivered unto you first of all how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That's the main message I taught you. That was my priority. It's my values. And so it should be with us, dear people. Terry and I, until recently, we drove a big motorcycle, and we traveled 7,100 miles from Florida to Montana, back. Doc Weber said, Bill, we preached on the way. He said, Bill, you play more than any man I know and still call it work. Amen. We were preaching, Doc. Well, I was preaching. Terry was teaching. We got to make that clear. Boy, that motorcycle, I love it. We've sold it to put a roof on our cabin in Montana. Priorities. We'll get another one day, Lord willing. Driving in Florida during orange blossoms. Oh, man. Michigan during the cherry blossoms, riding on that motorcycle. Nebraska. In July. You know how far it is east to west from Nebraska in July? 17,000 miles. It's a long, long ways. And we love that motorcycle. I put 30,000 miles a year on it when I lived in Florida. And it was my vehicle. I use it for calling. I was privileged to serve on a council of 10, and one beautiful, beautiful day, we had a meeting with a council of 10 in Central Florida. Great meeting, great fellowship. I loved it. I got on my motorcycle and headed home, and I was on Highway 64, State Road 64, and a truck turned in front of me. And I would have T-boned it, but I was able to lie it down. It has crash bars on it, so I hit the truck this way rather than this way and broke some ribs and totaled my motorcycle, hit my head, so I was pretty safe. And you know, it comes time to evaluate your priorities. And maybe it's time to give up something you really love. And I made a hard decision that day that I would never go back to another council of 10 meeting. Those things could kill a guy. Dear people, we do what's important to us. It's not so much you should do what's important to you. You do what's important to you. And as we evaluate the value here, and as I turn my phone on and evaluate the clock, as we evaluate the value, how are we doing in reaching a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Our missionaries with Continental Baptist Missions, they assure me that they don't get tired of me telling them, missionaries, one of your main businesses is to be bringing others to Christ. You shouldn't have to tell missionaries that. Sure we do. They get busy, and they get busy with good stuff. And I trust we're far enough along, dear people, where we're not just making the decisions between good and bad. We'll always have those decisions to make. In Montana, we said, I don't drink, and I don't chew, and I don't go with the girls that do. Yeah, we'll make decisions between good and bad. But are we far enough along, dear people, where we're making some decisions between good and better? Certainly God wants us to give up the bad stuff. But would God want us to give up something good for something better? Would God want us to give up some of the better things for some of the best things? And as we evaluate our ministries, and I'm not saying ministry comes first. Put your families ahead of ministry. Put God in your relationship with God. It's not always synonymous. God first. Put your family second. Put your ministry third. And in our ministry, I know it's not quite that simple. How do you explain my son-in-law who loves Christ, who's been in Iraq for 14 months and now home and headed off to Afghanistan? You know, it's a hard thing. It's not always that simple. But what are our priorities when it comes to reaching people with the gospel of Christ? First of all, the value. Secondly, the voice. Look at verse 14. And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Sometimes you've got to be careful sitting in a church. Sometimes you have to bite your tongue a little bit. Sometimes you can't. And I sat in a church and I heard a Sunday school. I was preaching, but I wasn't teaching. And I heard a Sunday school teacher say, just share your testimony. That's all you need to do to see people saved, to share your testimony. And I'm listening. And as he went on and on and on, there was an obvious neglect of the Word of God, even to put that down. You don't need to learn a lot of Scripture. Just share your testimony. That's all Paul did. I finally had to say, hold it! Hold it! Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Sure, share your testimony, but make sure your testimony is saturated with Scripture. And share the Word of God. Share the Word of God when people want to hear it. And I'm not talking about wrestling people to the ground or being rude or crude or crass or insensitive. But share the Word of God when people don't want to hear it. I've seen people come to Christ after they've threatened me. Don't you ever talk to me about Jesus Christ. And so give them a couple parting words. We had revival meetings in Michigan, and I always teach with handouts, and I greeted the families. You want the ushers to do that? No, let me do it. I like to greet the family. If the church is small enough, greet the families myself. And greeted this family, mom and dad, pre-teenage son, teenage daughter. Good morning. Here's one of my handouts for the morning message. She says, I don't want it. I said, well, I'd like you to have it. She says, I don't want it. In the church she went. Boy, and she preached. When I preached, she sat like this. The only time I had her attention is when I told the parents that I think you ought to give your children a choice when it comes to going to church. They can go glad or they can go mad. She, before I said the mad part, she was attentive, I'll tell you. The whole rest of the week, Mom and Dad left her home. And I asked them, I called her by her first, where is she? Oh, she's home. She didn't want to be here, so there's no sense bringing her. She doesn't want to be here. Listen, dear people, use the Word of God, the voice of God. Use the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God does not need your permission or a teenager's permission to use His Word to permeate a heart and to bring conviction. Use the Word of God in verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye dwell in Jerusalem, know this unto you and hearken unto my words. Wait a minute. Hearken unto my words. And we understand that that's Scripture. And he's going to share Scripture. He's going to go to the book of Joel and he's going to share Scripture. And I don't want to be misrepresented, but there is a sense, dear people, when we use the Word of God that our speech is empowered. Wow! What an opportunity he gives us. So my question is twofold. First of all, are you hearing the voice? Are you hearing the Word of God? Are you still in the Word of God? Or there's a danger with us, particularly, maybe especially us here, because we know enough of the Word of God to get by. I can meet with pastors and I can get by without any further knowledge. Am I still in the Word? Am I still loving the Word? Am I still meditating upon the Word? Am I still enjoying reading the Word just for the enjoyment? Certainly we should study, we should memorize, we should meditate. But are we in the Word of God? Are we listening to the Word of God? And then my second question to us is, are we then using the voice of the Word of God in order to reach a lost and dying world? I'm concerned that some of what we call witnessing, some of what we might call evangelistic efforts, is nothing more than visiting. Please invite people to church. Use tracts. I have one of my own that I, a threefold business card, and God has allowed me to lead scores of people to Christ with it. I'm comfortable with it. It's saturated with Scripture. A lot of our missionaries are using it. Make sure you're using the Word of God when you endeavor to reach people. And be bold in your use. Are you hearing God's Word? Are you using God's Word? Are you witnessing to others? Are you actively trying to bring them to Christ? To ask them to make a decision? Again, I'm not talking about being rude or crude. But sometimes we share and then just go on our way. I was sitting with a pastor and we had meetings in his church. And he says, I have trouble doing that. We're in a restaurant. And I have trouble. And I appreciate his sincerity. And I'm trying to think on my feet while I'm sitting down. And the waitress came to us and she said, have you had a chance to look over the menu? And we said, yes, we have. And then she said, okay, thank you. Come again. No, she didn't. She says, what can I get you? Have you made a choice? And I don't want to seem like we're overly forceful, but sometimes it appears to me that people might be ready and we're not even asking them. We pert near. Share the gospel with them. Please invite them to church. Please give them tracts. But do more than that. Share the gospel with them. Invite them to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Don't just pert near. Share the Word of God. There's an old cowboy poem that encourages me. It's called Pert Near Perkins. It says, they called him Pert Near Perkins, for unless the booger lied, he'd pert near done most everything that he had ever tried. He'd pert near been a preacher, and he pert near roped a bear. He met up with Comanches once, and pert near lost his hair. He'd pert near been a trail boss, and according to his claim, he pert near shot Bill Hickok, which had pert near brought him fame. Now, mostly all the cowboys on the lazy SB spread, they took his talking with a grin and let him fight his head. But one named Tom McGinnis kind of told him real rough, you're working with an outfit now where pert near ain't enough. Dear people, let's share the gospel. The Holy Spirit of God that indwells us, that leads us, that brings His Scripture to mind will help us also ask for a decision. Do you always ask for a decision? Not always. The Holy Spirit will lead us. Thirdly, I want you to see the vision or the expectation. You see, vision expects God to bless. Vision expects the advancement of His kingdom. He accomplishes His work by the power of His Spirit. We should expect that. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know. Was He just giving them a history lesson? It was a history lesson. But more than that, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart because He was such a mighty orator. No, because He was telling them the word of God. They were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I don't think they were shocked. Somebody really got saved? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions. Let's not go very far down this road, but that word for means because of. It doesn't mean in order to get. You don't be baptized in order to get remission of sins. You're baptized because of the remission of sins, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and unto your children, unto all that are far off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did He testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly. We teach our missionaries, well, what are you doing in this town? Just got a note yesterday from Northwest Arkansas, starting a new church there. John and Liz Dillon, a thrill. I love all of our missionaries. These missionaries came from one of the churches we started. And what a thrill. And they said, I had three come to Christ yesterday from unsaved families, and they're praying for follow-up. Wow. Teach our missionaries, what are you doing here? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayers. That's what we're doing. That's pretty much the core of what we're doing. And then what's the big picture? Back to verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Brother Martin from Lee Summit shared with me yesterday. We had a sportsman's banquet there a lot of months ago, and nobody got saved, but they heard the gospel. And he shared with me just yesterday that a fella came to him right after that and said, I wanted to raise my hand, but I'm shy. And Pastor Martin's been working with him, and they saw him come to Christ. And then Sunday, I believe it was a daughter. A man's grown daughter accepted Christ as Savior. Wow. Let's expect that. Let's not be shocked. We have every right to expect our Lord. And part of that is seeing things the way Jesus Christ sees them. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Get a hold of this. I ask God to help me put on essentially Christ-colored glasses so I can see things the way Jesus Christ sees them. How does He see things? There are many, many wonderful pictures of how He sees things. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, He sees them bankrupt. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That word means absolutely destitute. Mankind without Christ is spiritually destitute. He sees them broken. He says, it hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. They're brokenhearted. Look at the resume of the unsaved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens and strangers, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's the resume of the unsaved. Those are the people I need to reach. Those are the people you need to reach. He sees them bound. He says, to preach deliverance to the captives. He sees them blind and recovering of sight to the blind. And He sees them bruised. He says, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Let's see people the way Jesus Christ sees people. John chapter 3, verse 16, that wonderful verse we teach our children, talks about hell. Say, wait a minute, I'm not. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The next verse, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, those who believe are not condemned. But those who believe not are condemned already because they've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Dear Lord, help me to put on those Christ-colored glasses. Let's look then at the vigilant principle. We need to be vigilant. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel. I love the blend here of human responsibility and divine sovereignty. Don't divorce what God has married. Ye have taken by wicked hands, you're responsible. And you've crucified him. And he says, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God's sovereignty. So you have 50-50. Uh-uh. No, you don't. You have 100% human responsibility. Mine and yours and the people we endeavor to reach. And we have 100% sovereignty of God. And don't accuse me of being a hyper-Calvinist. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I'm not a five-point Calvinist. I'm a two-point Calvinist. I believe in the sovereignty of the pastor and the total depravity of the deacons. No, no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Stop writing that down. Don't take that home with you. Are we vigilant? I miss Dr. David Nettleton. We were friends. He says, Bill, one day in private, I was preaching in his church and we're off together. He says, do you know the verses that God condemns the shepherds? And I said, I do. And then he showed me some more. Good motivators, or if you have a loose leaf Bible, you can tear these pages out. Ezekiel 34. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel? Ooh. Could there be something there that could warn me and help me? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel! You do feed themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed the flock? My sheep wandered through all the mountains, on every high hill, yea, my flock was scattered throughout all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. Are we vigilant in reaching others, or are we just satisfied that the bills are paid and we're doing all right? Jeremiah 23, woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 48, verse 10. Cursed is he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. And when I read that, well, deceitfully, whew, that lets me off the hook. When I studied the word, it means negligently. Kind of puts it in a little different perspective. I may not be deceitfully doing God's work, but am I negligent in doing God's work? And then last of all, the victory principle. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added, you're not hearing me say, try harder. You're not hearing me say, knuckle down, buckle down, do it. You're hearing me say, ask God to lead you and depend upon him. You're hearing me say, if we're going to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's going to be done through supernatural means. Not through you trying harder. You need to be diligent. But it's not you. God could use a rock. Amen. Better than he uses me. Better than he uses you. But he chooses to use us. So let's be sensitive to that. Colossians chapter 2 verse 10. He says, you are complete in him who is ahead of all principality and power. And I understand that's a general verse. But I want to tell you something, dear people. Sometimes I don't feel complete in him. But I need to make the decision to act on the truth of God's word, whether I feel like it or not. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power, think of this in terms of your life you're living, but think of it in terms of evangelism, according as his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Wow. I can't hardly believe it, but it's true. And then I close with Acts chapter 13, verse 48. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Wow. I'm going to go find them. I don't know who they are. So I'm going to share the gospel with everybody. And I'm going to see some come to Christ. Father in heaven, help us, we pray. Help us to reach people you love. Help us to be changed. Dear friends, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, a very brief invitation. And yes, I know my audience as well as I can. If you've made some decisions today about reaching the lost, and if you'd like me to pray for you, we're not going to take long, but if you'd like me to pray for you, and we understand there's nothing magical about my prayer, and yet there's something spiritually healthy in making the decisions when God pricks your heart. So if you've made some decisions to be more diligent or whatever, you fill in the blank, and if you'd like me to pray for you, I'll do so in a general way, of course. Just slip your hand up and slip it right back down. Praise the Lord. Many of us, I'm in that category with you, dear people. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Just put it up and put it right back down if you haven't. Say, Bill, pray for me. Anyone else, last time I'll ask, just slip it up, slip it down. Father in heaven, help us. We trust your word has had an impact on all of us, but I think specifically of these individuals who've made some kind of decision. I don't need to know what it is. You know all about it. Help them, we pray, in Christ's name.